light for our path. My prayer for this dear congregation is that a demonstration of the Spirit's power would be evident among them today in your work of renewing their minds and reviving their hearts. Be pleased, O Father, to grant the Spirit's grace that I may be a faithful servant and shepherd teacher for this body in feeding the sheep the living and abiding Word. Grant me focus, freshness, yes, even the filling of the Spirit anew, afresh, that I may be used and poured out for the glory of your name and the joy of your people and the saving of sinners. O Holy Spirit, we pray, come glorify Christ. And Lord Jesus, as you've taught us to pray in your own prayer, we ask that you would sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. So hear our prayer and ready our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, we pray. Amen. This morning's text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 2:5. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through chapter 2, verse 5. The message of the cross has been neglected by some and redefined, added to, and subtracted by others. Regarding this message of the cross in Paul's day and throughout Christian history, this neglecting, this redefining, this adding to and subtracting from this central message of the cross all serves to empty the message of the cross of its power. You see, the message of the cross preached is effectual. There's a power to it. So to neglect it, add to it, subtract from it, is to empty it of its power. So brothers and sisters, it's always good and useful and beneficial for us to remember and rejoice in the message of the cross. So in today's passage, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 2:5, I give you this title, which is taken from verse 23. We're calling this, "We Preach Christ Crucified." We preach Christ crucified. Which begs the question, who's the we? Well, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. Paul is an apostle. He has what we call apostolic authority, which is unique. It's set apart. In the technical sense, the office and function of an apostle, like Paul and the others, that office and function has ceased in the technical sense, meaning there's no new revelation. They gave the revelation of God. Now that office has ceased because we have, according to Scripture, the final prophetic word through these apostles. We learn from Scripture that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation whereby the church is built up, Christ being the cornerstone. So these apostles, certainly including Paul, they were instruments to give us the living and abiding Word of God. So the we primarily is Paul and the apostles. We preach Christ crucified. Now there's this kind of new movement that's trying to gain speed and is picking up speed in some circles called red letter Christianity. They just want the words of Jesus, period. Well, that presents a problem. Because Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 10:40, the one who receives you receives me. And the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. So Jesus says, I'm sending the apostles. And when you are received and your word is received, they receive me. Which means if they reject the apostles, they are rejecting the Messiah, the Savior. So they're selling red letter Christianity, and I say to you as your pastor, don't buy it. Don't buy it. We is based on the apostolic authority whereby we have the word of the living God given to us. We preach, Paul says. Preach means to herald, to announce, to bring tidings and news. What do they preach? They preach Christ crucified. We'll unpack this as we go. Let's look at three questions for our text. Three questions. Why do we preach? Number two, what do we preach? Three, what's the goal and end of preaching? Why do we preach? What do we preach? What's the goal and end of preaching Christ crucified? Now let's look at the text in its whole. Starting in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Well, where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Here's the central part. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. An amazing passage and text. before us this morning. We'll certainly can't squeeze out everything, but Lord willing, it will be helpful and useful. First, why do we preach? Why do we preach? God has ordained that preaching Christ crucified be primary and powerful. That's why we preach. Because God has ordained it so. God has ordained that the preaching of Christ crucified be two things, primary and powerful. This preaching of Christ crucified is primary. We get that from the verse right before we began in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So we have the negative and then the lesser to the greater. He's an apostle, and he was sent by the Lord to do something. In the negative, not to baptize. That's not primary, Paul says. Now, he did baptize. It's important. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, right? But he's arguing here, lesser to greater. I'm not sent to baptize. I'm sent, he says, to preach the gospel. Preach how? Not with eloquent words of wisdom. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So preaching Christ crucified is ordained of God as primary. Baptizing is not primary. Preaching is primary according to Paul's argument here. The primacy of preaching is unavoidable in the book of Acts. You got to be in a dark room, blindfolded, with sunglasses on to miss it. When you read Acts, it's sermon, 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 sermon. It's a preaching book. It's how the early church and the apostles preached. Preaching is primary, unavoidable in Acts. Later on in Ephesians 4, we learn that God gives gifts of grace to his church for the equipping of saints for ministry, for the building up of the body. And these gifts of grace that God gives to the body are the word of ministry is primary in what he gives to the church. We see that the primacy of the ministry of the word is given to the church for their equipping and building up. Those gifts are, he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, for the equipping of saints for the works of ministry, and that we be built up. So the primary role and the primacy of the ministry of the word is ordained of God. It's how God works. Now, within this primacy or primary role of preaching Christ crucified, we also know that it needs to be clear and central. It's primary, and because it's primary, it needs to be clear and central. Clear, look at 2:1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Then in verse 4 of chapter 2, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. So it needs to be clear. It's not lofty words. It's not high eloquence and wisdom. It needs to be clear if it's primary. It also needs to be central if it's primary. So we preach Christ crucified clearly because it's a primary thing ordained of God, and we do so centrally. Look at 2, verse 2. Paul says, an amazing statement here, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now we know Paul preached other things. He wrote a whole letter addressing all kinds of stuff. But what is he getting at? He's getting at what is primary and central is that I came seeking to not know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. This doesn't mean that we never use theological words. It doesn't mean that sermons and studies can't be on different topics and truths. Paul preached other things than Christ crucified. So what does it mean? It does mean that in preaching the gospel, in preaching Christ crucified, in preaching all of Scripture for all of life, it means that we preach in such a way that it is understandable and that it is pointing to and flowing from Christ crucified. So when we preach through Genesis, we don't take a break from Christ crucified. We're pointing to Christ crucified, and everything's flowing from that as the believer in the new covenant. From all the scriptures, we preach Christ, his person and his work. Jesus taught us this in Luke chapter 24. So God has ordained that preaching Christ crucified be primary, and with that, clear and central. But the second thing of God ordaining the preaching of Christ crucified is that it is power. It's primary and it is powerful. God has ordained this powerful means for saving those who are called. Look in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. To those being saved, it's a powerful means. It's effectual. It actually accomplishes something. It brings about the salvation of those who are called and believing. In verse 21, we see this power again mentioned. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So it pleases God, catch this, it pleases God to take something so foolish as preaching to save everyone who believes. It is effectual to save. And it pleases God that by this foolish means of preaching, that's his powerful way to save those who are being called. It pleased God not through the wisdom of the world to save, but it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Verse 17 mentions this power. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, which implies that it does. When we neglect it, we're holding back the power to save. But when we employ it, when we let the lion of Christ crucified out of the cage in preaching, it actually accomplishes something. It devours hearts. It wins dead sinners. It's powerful. It's effectual. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That word of being emptied of, it means to make of no effect. For it to be vain and void, of no reputation. To deprive something of its force. So to withhold the message of the cross, to withhold, add to, subtract, neglect, is to withhold the force and power of God as the mighty one to save sinners who repent and believe. There's a power in this preaching of Christ crucified. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see that this message and this way of preaching the cross was not by words of eloquent wisdom, so that the cross would not, or lest the cross be emptied of its power. It's not in lofty speech or wisdom, not in plausible words of wisdom, but chapter 2, verse 4, it's in demonstration of the Spirit and So God takes something so foolish and so simple and so weak in the world's eyes, and He's pleased to take a simple preacher preaching Christ crucified to powerfully save the perishing. That's plan A. It's plan A. There's not a plan B. Preaching is primary. Not the only thing. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Primary. There are some secondary things, sure. But God's pleased to, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why would God choose to use something so weak, so foolish, so simple, so that the effect of salvation would be through the demonstration of His Spirit and of His power? And in the conclusion in verse 5 of chapter 2, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but your faith would rest in the power of God. In the power of God. So that is why we preach. Christ crucified is a primary, clear, central, powerful message. It pleased God to do it this way. That's why we preach. I have a Spurgeon shirt. It's got his face on the front. It says preach underneath it. And on the back is a quote saying, we don't play with preaching. We don't play with preaching. We don't play with preaching because preaching is primary. Because preaching is powerful. Because preaching ought to be clear and central. This message of the cross. Well, what do we preach? We've looked at the why. What are we to preach? Verse 23 tells us, we preach Christ crucified. He sought to know nothing among them too, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So what do we preach? We preach Christ crucified. Christ, what does that mean? Christ is the anointed one. He's the anointed, set apart prophet, priest, and king. He's the Messiah. He's the promised and anointed one who is the prophet, priest, and king. So it's not just anyone crucified. There were others crucified along with Jesus on that day, right? So just the fact that someone is crucified means nothing. But it's the Christ who was crucified that makes all the difference. So crucified is death by a cross. That's what it means to be crucified. That you die on a cross. You're nailed and you suffer and you hang and you die on the tree. Crucified means that he dies as a cursed criminal and as a vile sinner. He's crucified in the middle of sinners, rebels, criminals. It was a cursed death. Paul points to this in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So he becomes the cursed one hanging on the tree because everyone who's hanging on a tree is cursed in the law's sight. But he becomes the curse for us that he might redeem us from the curse of that law. So the significance of Christ crucified is explained and it's exposited all throughout the New Testament in words like propitiation and satisfaction and substitution and sacrifice. So satisfaction. He's satisfying divine justice that sin must be dealt with. Because he's a holy and just God, his justice, divine justice, must be satisfied. So there's an holy offering to satisfy divine justice. He satisfies the law's requirement. He satisfies God's justice. And he satisfies the wrath of God on the believing sinner's behalf. So that it, now, in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for those in him. Christ crucified points us to substitution. He's dying the death we deserve. He's taking the wrath we deserve. He drinks the cup of God's wrath in full that we deserve to be poured out upon us. He pays the price of our punishment on the cross by being treated as a sinner who's cursed on that tree. He's our substitute as he dies on the cross. And then sacrifice. Even from the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist calls out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb. There's a sacrifice involved there. That lamb would be slain, and the blood of the lamb would be poured out as the once-for-all sacrifice, so that by faith the blood of the lamb might be applied to your heart. We preach Christ crucified. Now Paul says, finishing the thought here in 23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. A stumbling block to the Jews. A stumbling block means something scandalous, something that's offensive. They found offense at a crucified Messiah. They're looking at a crucified Messiah thinking he failed. And it's offensive to them that now these Christians are saying, he died, he's the Messiah, he rose again to prove it. And the Jew keeps stumbling over that because they had an expectation of the Messiah that was conqueror, victor, demolishing the enemies of Israel, bringing the glory days back. They had no category, and they were highly offended that the Messiah would be crucified as a criminal and seen as a failure, and they couldn't get over it. It was a stumbling block to the Jew. It did not meet their expectations. They couldn't get over it. They couldn't get around it. It's this huge block in the path, and they just can't get over it by looking to this Jesus, who they say is the Messiah. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. Folly. This word folly and foolishness means silliness. So the Greek would hear, "Your Messiah crucified as a weak, failing criminal?" Well, that's just silly, they say. So one group couldn't get over it. It was highly offensive. And then the Greek thought, "Well, that's just stupid. That's just foolish. To believe and trust in a crucified Savior?" But what's very interesting to me is that even though preaching Christ crucified is a stumbling block for the Jew, even though preaching Christ crucified is foolishness to the high-minded Greek, the message did not change. They kept preaching Christ crucified. But that's so offensive to the Jews. Surely we can we preach Christ crucified. Yes, we know it's a stumbling block for the Jew. We preach Christ crucified anyway. Well, shouldn't we sophisticate to win the Gentiles? We preach Christ crucified. Folly, according to the Greeks. Why keep preaching Christ crucified if so many Jews stumble over it and are offended by it, and if so many Greeks think that it's silly and foolish, lacking sense? You've lost your mind to preach such a message. So why in the world would they still preach Christ crucified and not change things? We have the answer in the next verse. So let's look at 23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But here's the reason why they keep doing it. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the, air quote here is the sense, sarcasm, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So they keep preaching. But men have stronger, more sophisticated ways. Paul says, yeah, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men's ways. And the weakness of God is stronger than your ways. So they kept preaching because the called believed from both groups, Jews and Greeks. There are those called, they will believe, and Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 24. Now we have a few central notes of Paul's preaching that needs to characterize every pulpit in the land today. Verse 17, he preached the gospel. Verse 17, they preached the cross of Christ. Verse 18, it's the word of the cross. Verse 23, it's Christ crucified. And then in 2:2, he knew nothing among them except Christ and him crucified. It was said of Spurgeon that his approach to preaching was to take whatever text before him and make a beeline to the cross. And I would say that's pretty good preaching. Take your text and show clearly how it points to and flows from Christ crucified. So God's power and God's wisdom in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. It's revealed in a couple of ways. God's power. It means his strength, his ability. The inherent power in God himself. This miraculous and victorious power of God. The power displayed in creating everything from nothing. The power displayed that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That power that said, let there be light, and it was. That power, the power that parted the Red Sea. Is the power that raised him from the dead. Christ is the power of God. This miraculous power, this creating power. He stills creation at the sound of his voice. He's Lord over creation walking on the water. And he's victorious. God's power is displayed in the victory over the cross, over the tomb, and in his resurrection. God's power is displayed in Jesus through victory, through defeating the enemy, conquering our sin, and disarming the evil forces. Disarming the evil forces. Listen to Colossians 2, 14 and 15. He's canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and he set aside this debt nailing it to the cross. He, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame and triumphed over them in him. That's victory language. That's victory language. The power of God is displayed in Jesus conquering, winning, defeating, triumphing over through the cross the evil forces that are against him. And in the wisdom of God in Christ, God's wisdom is his ordaining and executing the highest goal and greatest end. Ordaining and executing the highest goal and the greatest end, which is never separated with the means to that end. And the highest goal and the greatest end is the glory of God and the good and joy of his people. And in the wisdom of God, he sends his Son to take on human flesh, to be conceived of the Spirit and born of the Virgin, to humble himself, to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that God would highly exalt him, giving him the name above every name, every name in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow, heaven, earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, he would take sinful man and place their sin and punishment upon his Son, and take his Son's righteousness and credit it to the sinner who repents and believes, that they might be welcomed and brought into the family of God and united to Christ forever. That's the wisdom of God. His taking something so foolish and so weak as a Messiah dying on the cross to save the world. That's the wisdom of God. It's how he wanted it done. Well, what is the goal of preaching Christ crucified? What's the goal? What's the end of preaching Christ crucified? And we have our answer in 26 through 31. He says, consider your calling, brothers, now speaking to the church at Corinth. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. He says, not many of you were powerful, and not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God did it this way. Christ crucified. God did it that way. Calling not the strong, not the wise, not the noble. Not many of those groups. God chose to say, I'll take the weak. I'll take the simple. I'll take the ordinary. Why would God do it that way? So that no human being might boast in the presence. So that the boasting now turns to the Lord and not to man. You see, what if it was only the noble? What if it was only the wise? What if it was only the strong? Then they would have something to boast in. Well, God chooses the noble, God chooses the strong, God chooses those who are good and better. That's not how God does it. Ordinary, weak, simple. I choose that way so that no man can boast in and that I might receive the glory. Verse 31, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So in a real practical sense, those of you who are in Jesus Christ, those of you who are united to Christ by grace through faith, proves that you're not really all that much. How about that for our ego? If we celebrate and rejoice that we are in Jesus Christ, then we have to follow the argument, but, well, that means I'm not much. Because He picks the not much to make much of Him. That's how He does it. He takes just ordinary, average Joe sinners, turns the world upside down. So that we cannot boast in His presence, but rather let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. To the ultimate reason, the ultimate end and goal of preaching Christ crucified is simply that men might be humbled and that God would be glorified. That men might be humbled and God might be glorified and we boast in the Lord. So has this message of the cross, this message of Christ crucified, has it proven powerful for you? Has it been effectual for your soul and in your heart? Has this message of Christ crucified done something powerfully and effectually to change you forever? Do you marvel at how God did this and why He would do it this way? Are you humbled that it took your Savior dying for you, suffering for you, scorned and mocked and mistreated and beat for you? Does that humble you? That He took what you deserve? And do you glory in the Lord alone for this salvation that He brings and accomplishes and applies to sinners? At the end of the day, we're left with this response: Lord, I am humbled and I boast in You. That's the proper response. Always. So I end with this quote from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He says, believe in Christ crucified and preach boldly in His name, and you will see great and gladsome things. Do not doubt the ultimate triumph of Christianity. Do not let a mistrust flit across your soul. The cross must conquer. It must blossom with a crown. His reward shall parallel His sorrows. Trust in God. Lift your banner high. And now with psalms and songs advance to battle, for the Lord of hosts is with us. The Son of the Highest leads our way. Onward with the blast of silver trumpet. Shout of those that seize the spoil. Let no man's heart fail him. Christ has died. Atonement is complete. God is satisfied. Peace is proclaimed. Heaven glitters with proofs of mercy already bestowed upon 10,000 times 10,000. Hell is trembling. Heaven is adoring. And earth is waiting. Advance, you saints, to certain victory. You shall overcome through the blood of the Lamb. So we preach and we believe Christ crucified, for that is the power of God for salvation.
evangelizing sinners, edifying the body, and equipping saints for the work of ministry. In the name of your beloved Son, we pray.